after this? Okay, I didn't get an order, just wanted to make sure.
Oh,
okay.
Yeah.
Okay, good. When presidents come to the end of their term, they tend to think about their legacy. So they tend to think about what they're going to be remembered for. I think that's pretty natural. And there are some people who have indicated that I just read this past week about legacy of all the different presidents. It started with George Washington, your famous portrait of George here. I think Stuart was the guy who painted this. And you know, one of the legacies of George Washington as president, he was the first one, obviously, and when they were trying to decide what to call him, and people suggested Your Majesty or His Excellence, that kind of thing, and he said, no, we're not going to do that. Call me Mr. President. And so from that point on, everybody who has been president has been called Mr. President. And I think that's, you know, George Washington had just a great humble attitude. He's a believer, by the way, a full-blown Christian, who had just had the humble attitude of not getting carried away with the power and everything else for the presidency. He also, part of his legacy was after 8 years of leading this country, he said, that's enough. He said, 2 terms is plenty. 8 years is plenty for any president. And so that also is one of the things that began with George Washington. There's a whole bunch of presidents. Here's Teddy Roosevelt. He's kind of brought a whole new energy to the White House when he came. And Teddy was known, you know, he hunted out west a lot. He just loved hunting. He was an outdoorsman. I think he really championed national parks, too. That's part of Teddy's legacy. And I'm sure, was it his cousin or second cousin, FDR? Do you know? I know they were related. Anybody know? I'm not sure the relation. Let's see FDR here. You know, he, with the Civilian Conservation Corps and the New Deal and other things, led us out of the Depression and into World War II. And part of his legacy, you can always know, you know, the hearing of that famous speech after the invasion of Pearl Harbor, where, you know, in a day that we'll live in infamy, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. You know, that's part of the legacy of FDR. So I don't know. It's probably too soon to tell about the presidents Clinton and Bush and Obama and Trump. Let's just reserve judgment on that for a while. It's a little too fresh, all right? But I can guarantee you they're thinking about their legacy. They're thinking about how people will remember them, what the history books will write. You have a legacy as well. Have you thought about it? Have you thought about how you will be remembered? What will happen after you pass? We all have a legacy. What kind of legacy will you leave? I know some of you younger people may not even enter. You're just trying to get along in life. I get that. Some of us who are older have already begun thinking about what will I leave behind? How will people remember me? Legacy. And I think that was on King David's mind. And when we're going to look at him today, we're going to look at 1 Chronicles 28 and 29. And I think that was on King David's mind. When we reach King David at this point in his life, he's at the end of his reign. In the end of his life, King David is frail. He has trouble staying warm at night. His hair is white. His beard is white. None of the muscle that he had when he was a valiant warrior is left. He's slight. And what was on his mind was legacy. What am I going to leave behind? He had done so much. How are people going to remember me? What can I leave behind that has a lasting impact? And so what King David began to do is think of the tabernacle. And he said, here we are living in palaces. We're living in palaces. We got these beautiful places where we reside. But God is living in a tent, a dusty tent. That can't be. So he began to ask God about, can I leave a legacy for you? Can I bring you a great place to dwell in? And God said, yes, let's do that. Let's make plans for the temple. So he began to pray about the materials he would need, the layout of the temple, the rooms that were necessary, the candlesticks, everything having to do with the temple, he began to think about, began to draw plans, and he began to write a materials list. And as he was working on this, God interrupted him. God said this, "You are not to build a house for my name because you're a warrior and have shed blood." So while he was getting the plans together, thinking about his legacy, God interrupted that and said, not you, but your son. So this is what David did. He gathered a meeting of everybody. He had all the leaders together and all the people gathered together. And as they gathered together and David was on a raised platform and the people began looked at David in that gathering and they looked at this slight, white-haired, white-bearded man whose voice was relatively frail and they knew he did not have a lot of time on this earth left. And they wondered why they were gathering for this meeting. And so David began to tell them. And he said, you know, he talked about that whole idea that I would love to build a temple for God, but God said, I can't, I'm a man of blood. But he's told me Solomon, my son, would build this temple. And this is what he said, 1 Chronicles 28, starting in verse 6. God said to me, Solomon, your son, is the one who will build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be my son, I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is unswerving and carrying out my commands and my laws, as is being done at this time. So God said, Solomon, if he continues with me, he's going to have a great, great legacy. But he has to continue to follow me. So David, in front of all the leaders, in front of everybody, from this great, huge gathering of Israel at this time, charges his son Solomon to do that very thing. Let's read it. Verse 8. So now I charge you, talking to Solomon, in the sight of all Israel and in the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. I mean, not as a person, I believe as a king, we reject it. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house as his sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. So then in a show of ceremony, because this is important for everybody in Israel to know this, that secession is happening here. And so he has the plans of the temple in his hands, and he hands those to Solomon, and he shakes his hand, and they both pause and look at the cameras, and flash, boom, there, smile. And so that's duly recorded in the papers the next day, that the baton is being passed to Solomon for building the temple and for ruling Israel. Got a lot of sons. Here's the one who's going to be your leader. And this was an important step that they had to take. But they needed stuff to build the temple. These were just the plans he was handing Solomon. And he knew Solomon was young, and he didn't have a quarter of the experience that he, David, had over the years of 40 years of living and reigning as king. So David holds up his hands. Everybody's applauding. Great, Solomon's in. That's a fantastic meeting. And David says, "Hold, well, but wait, there's more." He says, "I got something else here. We need stuff for the temple." Then King David said to his whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I've provided for the temple of my God gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, wood for the wood, as well as onyx settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all the fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantity. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, that was the good stuff. The gold of Ophir, that was rich, it was really fine quality. And if you got gold of Ophir, that was good. And 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the building, for the gold work and the silver work, and all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? Do I see a hand? David said. David is putting his money where his mouth is with this. See, he's not only saying, I'm digging into the treasury of Israel, and I'm pulling all this stuff out and we're going to build it for the temple. I'm pulling out of my own savings account. I am taking this stuff out and giving it for this. This is not just a governmental thing. This is a personal thing for me. This is how important that is. And as a leader, you know that that's pretty cool and unexpected. How many leaders do you know are anxious to spend other people's dollars, but not so anxious to spend their own? David is spending his own. He is giving above and beyond out of his own personal wealth for this project because he really believes in it. He wants a legacy that is really vital. He wants people to remember him for what he has done, in a sense that, honors God for hundreds of years. And the temple that was built by Solomon was served Israel for hundreds of years. And he looked ahead and said, that's where I want my savings to go. That's what David did. He's giving his personal dollars, and then he asks other people to contribute. And this giving party, this sense of celebration continues. We'll read it. Then the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave toward the work of the temple of God, 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of silver, or derricks of gold, rather. 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. They had a party. They had a giving party. People responded and said, yes, yes, we want to give. And they did. And they rejoiced. And here's a picture, by the way. And I know it's kind of hard to see because of the scale here. But you can see, I mean, the proportion of the sea and the different things and the gold and silver covered walls and implements. They needed a lot of stuff to do that, to make a slam dunk temple for God, one that would be awed and remembered, one that was comparable to the glory of God. They wanted to honor God in a way that would really show Him for who He is. And that's why they gave all that stuff. But that's not the reason we're looking at this today. You know that we're in a series in prayer. Pray it forward. And that's where we're at this summer. And what really intrigues me about this account in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29 is the prayer that followed this. I'm just giving, this is the background, this is the setup for the prayer that now follows. And we're going to look at that. This, and I think the prayer is instructive. And you can read it on the screen or in your Bibles here. 1 Chronicles 29, starting in verse 10. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. And now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we've given you only what comes from your hand. We're foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope." Let me pause there for a second. Remember, David, when he says this, is at the end of his life. He's thinking about his legacy. He knows he's ready to die, or that's coming up relatively soon. And it is. You continue to read in Chronicles here. And he's thinking, he's looking back in his life and going, it's like a shadow. Just boom, it just passed that fast. And let me ask some of us who are older, how fast has it seemed that your life is gone? How quickly did the training for a job, the job you did, and going through that thing, and maybe even retirement, how quickly did the children and the bills and the meetings and the driving and everything you did in life, how fast did that fly by? Didn't it go fast? Didn't it seem you look back and you go, wow, it just was like a blink of an eye? That's what David is saying here. At the end of his life, he's saying, our days are like a shadow, God. But you, from everlasting to everlasting. Let's continue to read. Time does fly quickly. "Lord our God, all this abundance that we've provided for the building you, a temple for your holy name, comes from your hand. And all of it belongs to you." Down to verse 20. "Then David said to the whole assembly, 'Praise the Lord your God.' And so they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and the king." So this is a huge official time for David to hand over the plans to Solomon to show the succession and, you know, a peaceful transition of power here, and to say, Solomon's a son, this is where we're going, he's going to build a temple, we all need to help him out. That's what the purpose of this was. And it's this prayer that caught my attention. Remember, David is ready to die. He's at the end of his life, and he's able to pray in this way. And I think it's very instructive. He was not bummed out. I mean, so many of us, we think, I'm ready to die. I know there's a mixture of, I'm leaving and there's other work to be done, but I'm going to be with Jesus if we know Him, right? But look at this prayer again. Praise be to You, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. He knows that his life is like a shadow. It's gone by in a flash. And that happens so quickly. The older we get, the faster time seems to go. But God, You are from everlasting to everlasting. You have no end. That way. It just never stops. God, You are always there. Our life is short. You, God, are from everlasting to everlasting. Lord, Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. And David says, I've tasted that. I know a little greatness. I know a little power. I've been king for 40 years. I've seen the splendor and the majesty on an earthly level. And it's small. It's just a little bit. But You, God, You are amazing in Your glory and majesty and power. Way beyond anything I've ever felt or experienced. It's King David saying this. Why? For everything in heaven and earth is Yours. Lord, I've been king over this dusty little patch in the Middle East. That's my little turf. And it's been a good run, God. But You're the head over all. Everything in the earth. Wealth and honor come from You. I've had a little wealth. I've had a little honor. I've got a lot of gold to give. But Lord, it all comes from You. You're the ruler of all things. You're the ruler of the entire earth. In Your hands are strength and power. To exalt and give strength to all, now, our God, we give You thanks and praise Your glorious names. I love the attitude of David here. I love that. It's as if at the end of his life, and he's bringing up the attributes of God and the character of God. And he's saying, remember this. This is who He is. This is the God we serve. This is the God who is so much greater than anything we've been able to do on this earth. And that's so important, I believe, in our worship. One of the reasons we gather here on Sundays. Lift up the name of God and who He is, His attributes, His character, His qualities. To remember that. To have that into our minds that He's so far above us, and yet He's imminent. He's so close to us as God in the Holy Spirit, and yet He's so far above us as the ruler of the universe and our world and everything that He does. And that's so important for us in our worship, in the songs we pick. What we do in prayer is remember who God is, and that's what David is doing here. God is God, and we are not. And that's so important to remember. God is God. He sees the whole perspective. He sees everything, and He manages everything. We see a very limited slice, and we are not God. And that's what I think David is doing here. It's so important to remember that. We need to focus on that. But I gave you the background for this. This thing I think is important, but here's what really caught my attention in this last week. 29:11, everything in heaven and earth is Yours. Everything. Verse 12, wealth and honor come from You. Verse 14, everything comes from You. We have given You only what comes from Your hand. Verse 16, Lord our God, all this abundance we have provided for the building of Your temple and Your holy name comes from Your hand, and all of it belongs to You. David could have been proud. He could have said, yeah, we're pretty big of us to give this much gold, God. You should really be impressed. But he doesn't. God, we are only giving You back what You have given to us. You have allowed us to do these things. Think about what God did in the creation of the world. He created the earth with precious metals therein, and stones and gemstones, and a wealth of natural resources of trees and rivers and mountains and the beauty of the earth. And He created all this for us to discover and use and implement and to be able to earn a living and to be able to provide food and a heritage for our families and that kind of thing. And that's what David did. David used the very things that God had given him, the opportunities and the wealth and the natural resources, and he got a bunch of stuff. David fought for this wealth. He was given it in tribute from other countries. Some of it was taxed. It was all in his possession. David could have. I mean, he had a lot of gold, and I hesitate. It's almost unbelievable to think about tons of gold. You have to remember, as time has gone on, I think gold was in abundance. It's gotten more and more rare as it's gotten parceled up and divided out, and mines go deeper and deeper. But there was a time when gold was in massive abundance. Silver was in massive abundance. And it's hard to believe that that much gold existed. David had tons of precious metals. He could have had it made into coins. He could have had it made into coins and thrown into one of his rooms of his palace and dived into it and swam around in it and saying, "We're in the money. It's bright and sunny." He could have done that. He could have thrown coins up and had it shower on him. He could have made a bed out of 1,000 pounds of solid gold, slept on that bed, hugged it at night and said, "I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I'm socially secure." He could have done that, but he didn't. David said, "How can I leave a legacy that honors God, that builds His kingdom?" And he gave that stuff away. Tons of gold. Look at his perspective. He could have been swimming in coins, but he said, "God, it all belongs to You. It all comes from You. It all goes back to You." And the Apostle Paul, about 1,000 years after this time, would reiterate this when he says in Romans chapter 11, "Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." Job, in the misery of having lost family and lost possessions, acknowledged the very same fact when he said this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." You ever stop to think about that? Every single one in this room, the people you're sitting next to came into the world, don't look at them now, came into the world naked. Every single one of us. And every single one of us, we came in naked and crying and relatively cute, I think. We will leave naked and crying. Unless it's one of those hospital gowns that doesn't quite attach at the back and shows way too much. But we all came into it naked and we leave naked. We came with nothing and we leave with nothing. Every single thing that we gain between birth and death, we leave behind. Everything. Everything. Years ago, John Ortberg wrote a book called It All Goes Back in the Box. John Ortberg's a pastor and an author, and he wrote this book, It All Goes Back in the Box, and he compared life to a game of Monopoly. And we all get out the pieces, we shuffle the cards, stack that up, hand the money out, everybody gets an even amount, then you start rolling the dice and you play the game. As a kid, I had struggled with Monopoly. I couldn't quite get the, how to do that. Other people beat me often at Monopoly. I tried to get all the railroads and couldn't quite get all of them. I tried to get the red ones up, in this corner. I didn't want the ones right after Go, leaving Go, because you could have hotels in that and get dollars, $2 or $3. And what I really wanted to do, if you were lucky and the dice were good to you, you would get a Boardwalk and Park Place, right? And slap a couple of hotels on those and then rake it in when people landed on that. Wasn't that a good feeling? Some of your dice, you're going, you count ahead the dice and you go, you're on Park Place. Give me the money. Show me the money. You remember that? You played Monopoly? How good did it feel when you won Monopoly? Pretty good, right? I'm socially secure now. And then it all goes back in the box. Divide up the thing, you put it in the proper piles, you close the lid on the box, and the game is done. And it was an illusion. Life is like a game of Monopoly. At the end, it all goes back in the box. Cards are shuffled as to who our parents are, where we were born, what kind of DNA we had, the country we grew up in. We all have different opportunities, and some we took the opportunity, some we didn't. But, depending on how the dice were rolled for us, we played the game, and we did this or we did that, and we made these choices, and we moved here, and we gathered this and we gathered that. And then it goes back in the box. Every single house we've ever lived in, every apartment or house we've ever lived in, we will leave behind. It's not permanent. Every vehicle we drive, we will not drive forever. Every fund, every retirement account, all savings, all jewelry, all books, every toy, every boat, every snowmobile, every bit of electronics, all gets left behind. We all leave that behind. It all goes back in the box. Now, I'm not trying to bum you out. Honestly, I'm not. I think that's just hardcore truth, isn't it? I'm not trying to depress you. And the reason I say that is look at King David at the end of his life when he knew he was about ready to leave everything behind. And he knew he was done with this life. He was at the end. What was his attitude? Thank you, God. I get to participate in your kingdom. Thank you that I'm rejoicing. I get to help your work. I get to use what you've given me to give back to you and for your work. And he was happy about that at the end of his life. He knew he couldn't take it with him. You know, in cultures in there at that time, you know, the Egyptians thought they could take it with them, didn't they? The Egyptians, if you were a leader in Egypt, you thought that, if you were mummified and you had all your treasures with you and buried with you, there was an idea, I can take it with me in eternity. We know that's not really true, is it? King David knew that. I can't take this gold and silver with me, but I want to see that it's used for God's kingdom. And I think there's joy in recognizing that. There's joy in saying, it's just all, it all comes from God, and I'm going to be happy to give it back to Him. Being a channel of blessing, I think, is a great thing. My own heritage in this regard is a little mixed. My grandfather was a lawyer in South Dakota during the Depression. He raised his family. My dad was born just before the Depression really kicked in. And that impacted him greatly, to the extent that he, after the Depression began to unwind and ravel up and we ramped toward World War II, he still was impacted by that, so that any money, he was a lawyer and did relatively well, he took his money and put it in different banks around South Dakota, in the eastern part of South Dakota, with the idea that if one bank goes down, at least my money's safe here. And when he died, the lawyer who handled his estate said he could have been a millionaire had he invested his money, but he was afraid. So he stuck it here and there and wanted to put it aside like that. My dad was raised in that atmosphere. And my dad was pretty cheap in growing up. How cheap was he, you ask? My dad was so cheap that when I went into the garage to use the vise, there was still toothpaste on it. He was so cheap that when we had cereal when I was a kid, he asked us to use a fork so we could pass the milk around. He was so cheap that at Thanksgiving time, he took a sparrow down to the gas station and put an air hose on it and blew it up and called that a turkey for our dinner. You get the idea. I don't know how many, I'm sure your father said things like this, money doesn't grow on trees. Or growing up in Minnesota, it was cold often, and he would say, close the door, you're trying to heat the outside. Maybe your dad said that. There's one thing my dad said, I can't count the number of times he said this, Rob, we can't afford it. We just can't afford that. And so my grandfather was worried about money and were kind of tight-fisted. My dad was raised in that, and he passed that on to me. And I'm a cheap guy. I really am. And but I hope that having Jesus in my heart has made a little different. One of the prayers that I have for my own life is that I learn to be generous, because God is generous with me. And so I learned to say, it's just money. It's only, and I'm getting joy in being able to give things away and giving money away. Because you can't take it with you. And I hope that I'm changing that whole thing. I told you a story a few couple months ago, probably about gold in the San Francisco gold rush, 1850s. And a ship that left San Francisco went around through Panama and came up the eastern side, hit a storm. And the people had to throw their gold overboard in order to survive. You remember that story? What I didn't know in my little bit of research this week is that there was another gold rush that I didn't know about in Australia. And a bunch in the same time frame, 1850s. And so people from England went to Australia, worked in the gold mines, got loaded, and came back by a ship. And so on October 25th, 1859, the ship, the Royal Charter, rounded the coast, this island of Anglesey off the coast of Wales. And they were on day 59 of a 60-day journey. Think about that. Going from Melbourne, Australia, around and up to England took 60 days, a 60-day journey, 2 months. And they were loaded. It was one of the wealthiest ships around. 500 men, women, and children were on that ship, the Royal Charter. And many of them had gold stuffed into their money belts, into their pockets, under their beds, in their stateroom, in a locked up in strong boxes, and that kind of thing. And so they were congratulating themselves on this journey. They were one day away from landing in England and being fantastically wealthy. And at dinner that night, they all raised a glass to the captain who had had a successful voyage, and they were looking forward the next day to landing where they needed to land and getting off and investing that money or doing what they thought they would do with the gold. But they didn't notice that the skies became a little murky and the barometer dropped precipitously. And people who study meteorological events, this is one of the most second-guessed meteorological events in history, because they asked the question, this was an experienced captain, his name was Thomas Taylor. He had to have seen the telltale signs, but they were toasting him at the diner table that night. Did he ignore the signs? Did he just not see them? Because instead of seeing the signs and turning away, he headed into the storm. And that ship fought that storm for about 12 hours. And it crashed against the rocks and sunk. Of the 500 people on that ship, 41 survived. Many of them weighted down by the gold in their pockets. Crushed against the rocks. 41 survivors. The gold went to the bottom. I want to remind you again, what did King David do with the gold he had in his possession? Was he crushed by it? Did it weigh him down at the end of his life? It didn't, did it? He was with joy was able to give it away. Again, let me look at this. He says, everything in heaven and earth is yours. You see, at the end of his life, he's recognizing this. His life is a shadow and it's at the end. And he says, everything in heaven and earth, God, is yours. Wealth and honor come from you. Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Lord our God, all this abundance we provided for the building you, a temple in your holy name, comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. All of it belongs to you. I love the attitude of King David at the end of his life, not holding on, not grabbing that gold, but being able to give it away and say, God, it's all yours anyway. Now, as you might expect, I have an idea of what to do with any gold in your possession. I have an idea of what we can do with our funds before we are weighed down with it and it crushes us. And we mentioned a few of these things last week. Vicki talked about it this morning, Asael. Here's a young man in Mexico, a part of the church down there. We were talking as elders, thinking about what the costs would be if he had that surgery done in the United States. And his costs are only, what do we end up, $3,500 left to pay on that. And let me encourage you, if that is a burden for you, you can write a check to Chatteray Community Church, put medical at the bottom. And we will see that goes to this young man. And let me remind you to pray for him. I don't know, I would be very disturbed if my right eye did not focus with my left eye. That's one of his issues, and then one of his arms too. We can pray that his brain somehow makes those connections so that he can continue in a fruitful life there. We mentioned last week the Mexico missions trip, which is coming up in August. We're doing VBS and a women's conference there. And we talked last week, I said we needed $800, and you gave. You really gave to that. And right now we're down to about $130 that's needed for that, which is amazing. Thank you so much for the money you gave toward that missions trip. Amazing. We also have our building fund. And as you know, we're going to have a meeting right after the service here, after we get some cookies and coffee and come on back. And we're going to talk about the different options for the building. And the whole idea is, how can we position this church to go forward in a way that helps this community in the best way? And a focus, I think, for the building program is going to be youth and in a building situation for the youth that maximizes our potential to reach young people and young families. That is where we're headed with the building, and we'll talk more about that after the service. But let me ask you, if you can, to give some extra today. You write a check, you can write Chatteray Community Church on another check. And we can't put names on the designation line, but you put medical, that'll go to Asael and his situation. You put Mexico, that'll go to the Mexico missions trip for the final 130 or for anything else that's needed. If you write building on that, that'll go toward the future building project here. But we have an opportunity to bless others in the name of Jesus and to grow this building for the purpose of ministry in the future. And that's what we want to do. Let me encourage you to do that. I think that's a wonderful way to say, along with King David, Lord, it all belongs to you anyway. Let me go back. Let me just say this too, by the way. I know that some of your money is tight. I know that some of you are saying, oh, Rob, I just don't have that to give. Relax, but just relax. That's not the point. If God has given you that, that's great. Use it. Retirement accounts, whatever. Bless others and other places and missions with that. But if you're saying, right now our position in life is I just don't have it, we're just on the edge, relax and don't worry about that. God knows your need, and if you're in a position in the future, maybe in the far future, He knows you'll take care of that. I want to go back to the idea we began with, the presidential legacy, and we talked about our own legacy. What legacy will we leave behind? What ideas of who we are and who we what we did will be left behind? How do you want to be remembered? How do you want to, what are you going to leave behind? You know that David and all of the people with him gave literally tons of gold and silver. And I think that as we give what we have, if we give generously what we have, we can actually advance God's rule and reign going forward, His kingdom. We're just really giving back to God what He has already given to us, right? I think that's the message in 1 Chronicles 29. Wonderful prayer, and I think we can learn from it. Let's pray. Lord, we just say with King David, thank you for all you've given us. Lord, it all comes from your hand anyway. It all comes from you and it goes back to you. Lord, help us to be generous as you have been generous with us and share with people in need and share with projects that further your kingdom. Lord, that's what we want. So, Lord, we pray for your leading. We pray for a nudge of the Holy Spirit. Lord, if the medical thing is on our hearts, we can give to that. And if the Mexico trip is on our hearts or the building, we can give to those things. Lord, would you stir our hearts and lead us in the way that you would have us go? We know that you have it all under control and we trust you for that. Just help us to be sensitive to your leading in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for what we have. We have so much. And we know that it comes from you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.